Alleluia, Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia.
All right. It is still the season of Easter. And so we still celebrate, particularly in this season, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have any of you heard Beethoven's Fifth Symphony? Anybody? Carrie, you're the only one? No, some of you have? It's not a trick question. I'm not messing with you right now. Some of you have heard Beethoven. Can anybody tell me how it starts? That's right. Like that. That's right. Yeah. Da 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 da. Da da da. And it goes on like that for about 8 minutes. With just those little four notes, like done like that, and it builds a whole movement of one of the most famous, maybe the most famous symphony ever written by anybody, just on that little bit. Now, I once attended one of those concerts that was like designed for kids here in town, and it was all about Beethoven, and so they played part of that, and they played some other Beethoven music. And beforehand, there was a pre-concert talk for all the children, and the conductor got up with some Legos, and he talked about how those four little pieces, how that little building block was used to create this whole symphony. I talk about that, and it comes to mind here this morning because our second lesson from 1 John is a similar kind of thing, because it kind of takes the same thing over and over and over and builds this whole wonderful, beautiful message of God's love. I think the building block of that is this phrase, love one another. I mean, that's how it starts off, right? It says, beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Now, 1 John is written to the community that studied and used John's gospel as their guide. And so this letter, 1 John, is basically taking everything in John's gospel and kind of putting it back together to the basic, most important parts. The reason they start with this love one another, the reason that's the central building block of this understanding, is because of a little speech Jesus gave on the night he was betrayed. This is earlier, actually, apart from today, it was a long speech that he gave that night. But the beginning of it, that we hear every year at Maundy Thursday, if you come to worship on Maundy Thursday, when Jesus washes their feet and they have a meal together, I think they wash, he meal, eat, and then wash his feet, I think, because, you know, cleanliness. So then Jesus says this. He says, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So Jesus' new commandment to this community that is centered around John's gospel, this is their new commandment, that they would love one another. And so, of course, this is the message used in this first letter of John to bring the community together and upon which all of this wonderful lesson is built. There's so many powerful and famous and life-giving expressions of good news in this little second lesson. I mean, 1 John, it's a little tiny book kind of in the back. I never remember where it is. It's just a little thing. And yet so much pretty important stuff comes out of this lesson that we've got today. Listen to a few of the highlights. This is just a few. Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. That's the start. It says, whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. Have you ever heard God is love before? Anybody? That's here. That's this. This is where that comes from. This is the place in the Bible where we hear that God is love. In this little book in the back. But again, it's a summation of all of John's gospel, and so we can assume that it comes from more important, well-understood places in the Scriptures. It says, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is the echo of John 3:16, of course. God sent his only Son into the world. Here it says, that we might live through him. Because our life and our flourishing is why God sent Jesus into the world. Well, how does it go in John 3:16? God sent his only Son. I know this one. How's it go?
Whosoever believes in him
that whosoever, what? Tell me. Who believes in him shall have eternal life. Yeah. Shall not perish, but have eternal life. Right. I didn't write that part down. Yeah, that's right. That's right. And so here, that is that's boiled down to God sent his only Son, Jesus, that we might live through him. It doesn't just talk about eternal life, the life of the hereafter. It talks about that we might live here and now through him. This is a big deal. It goes on, just from our lesson today, it says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us. We'll get back to that one. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. Because God has loved us, we ought to love one another. If we love one another, God lives in us. Because God is love. It says, perfect love casts out fear. Some of you have heard me talk lots of times about how throughout the Bible, from the Old Testament and the New Testament, Jesus and angels and everybody saying, do not be afraid or have no fear. And that do not be afraid is always the beginning of the good news. Because fear keeps us from our relationship with God. And importantly, fear keeps us from our relationships with one another. So the good news of God casts out fear, tells us we do not need to be afraid, or that when we are afraid, that fear will not have the last word, because God's love is stronger than fear. Finally, our lesson says, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. This is why we love, because God loved us first. And God's love shapes us. God's love makes our lives what they are. So God is the source of our love. And we love because God first loved us. It's impressive how much of our understanding of God overall comes from these passages right here. The God is love thing, the love one another, all of these famous phrases, the ways that we talk about how we relate to God and to one another, so much of that can come back to this lesson right here. And it goes on. In the final verses of our lesson today, it's a long reading, and there's a good reason for it. Talks about, for those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. So this commandment to love one another says that if you know the love of God, then you will love one another. You will love your brothers and sisters. You will love those around you. And this gets at a really important point, because I've just said the word love about 100 times, and y'all are just glazed over about it. Does anybody even, like, do you do the thing where, like, you look at a word long enough, it doesn't seem like a word anymore? Mm-hmm. I did that the other day with the word matrix, which is a pretty odd, it's got an X in it, it just looks like garbage. But I'm feeling that way about the word love right now, because I keep saying it, and it's like, oh, love, oh, that's great. Well, what does that really mean? What does that look like? Is love just an idea? Is it just like this concept that we talk about so we can feel good about ourselves? Is love just a feeling that we have where we feel warm and fuzzy? I think love is those things, but it's also a lot more. Have you ever tried actually loving your brother or sister? Like, have you tried this in your actual life? It's not as easy as this makes it sound. Okay? Okay, it's too bad the kids went out for Sunday school, because they would tell you, you know. I mean, Liam's still here, or Lincoln's still here, Kaya's still here. Some of these guys know. Some of these guys know. Aiden, you're here, you know. Don't say anything, though. Your mom's here, too. So, to love one another is not easy. It's not just an idea. It's not just a feeling. It's a way of being. It's actually acting. It's acting upon others. It's building relationships with other people. Because real love happens in real people. And real people are messy. And real relationships are messy. And that's why we have to talk about love today, not just to feel good about ourselves. Although, truly, this passage is one of the most heartwarming to me in all of Scripture. But we need to move beyond just our feelings of the love of God for us and see what that means for our lives when we leave here today. The last day or so, I've seen this quotation rattling around the internet upon the death of the Reverend Dr. James Cone, who's one of the most important theologians of the 20th century, known as the founder of black liberation theology. There's lots of, I don't know, Paul and Deborah could tell you more stories about James Cone. It's a big deal. This guy's a big deal. And the quote that keeps going around with his memorial writings says this, from his 1975 book, God of the Oppressed. Says, Jesus Christ is not a proposition, not a theological concept, which exists merely in our heads. And he continues, he is an event of liberation, a happening in the lives of oppressed people struggling for political freedom. Jesus is not an idea, and nor is love. These are real things that really affect the world. And if they're not, then what are we doing sitting here? I first read this quotation by Reverend Dr. Cone about 19 years ago in my first really serious, wow, I'm in over my head theology class as an undergrad. And I think it's safe to say that this quotation and its implications have sunk in for me. Jesus as an event of liberation. Because how can we say that we love one another? How can we say that we love our sisters and brothers if we allow them to remain in bondage? And not just in the theological concept of in bondage to sin, although that is important, but in actual bondage, in the bondage of low wages and historical oppression that makes for race-based differences. Or nationality differences, or class differences, or gender differences, where we say some people are less than, but we faithful Christians are more, because Jesus is on our side. That's how Christians have done it over the years, right? We say, well, we got Jesus, and God loves us, and yes, we love our brothers and sisters, but that doesn't mean we're going to talk to them, or care about their lives, or intervene if we see that injustice is being enacted upon them, right? Too often we think, well, God's love makes us safe, so let's just sit here safely. And God loves everybody else too, so I'm sure God will take care of them. I can sit this one out. That is not what it means to love one another. And that's why I bring up Reverend Dr. Cone talking about an event of liberation in the lives of oppressed people. So I want to talk about what this looks like, and there's a perfect example in our first reading today from Acts, in the person of Philip. Y'all may remember that Philip was commissioned by the earliest church. He wasn't one of the 12, but he was commissioned by the earliest church to be one of the first, they called them deacons. He was to feed the widows in Jerusalem, because the church had all these people and had all these aging widows, and there was no social safety net. And so these widows had trouble finding food, and so they put Philip and the deacons on the job to make sure that everybody was fed, that everybody had enough. Because to love one another is to care for those in need. And not just on an individual basis, but to love one another is to create a system to care for those in need, so that they're not just going to have their needs met today, but tomorrow and for the rest of their lives. That's what it looks like when Philip lived out this love one another. And then Philip and the other apostles had to flee Jerusalem because Stephen was killed and the church was scattered and they were being persecuted. And so Philip, even though his job was to feed people, his job was to do this kind of direct service work, finds himself on the road. And God sent Philip south toward Gaza. And there he met this Ethiopian eunuch, we're told, in this powerful and famous encounter on this wilderness road. Now, this Ethiopian eunuch, I want a name for this character. I really long for a name for this character because it's so awkward to say Ethiopian eunuch all the time. And what a strange way to identify a person, by the way. But though he was a foreigner, this Ethiopian eunuch, he was a foreigner, and he served a foreign queen who had a different religion, he, the Ethiopian eunuch, believed in the God of Israel. He came all the way to Jerusalem to study this God, who was not the God of his own people. But he had heard tell of this God of love and justice and mercy, and he wanted to know more. And so he traveled to a different continent, literally, to study this God. And he believed in the God of Israel. And though he was a eunuch was a sexual minority, that the law of Moses had once explicitly banned from full participation in the life of faith. Said, your body, your sexuality, your gender is different, and so it's not good enough. That's what the law had once said. And that was modified a little bit later in some of the prophets. But still, many in Jerusalem believed that this eunuch could never be a full believer in God because of the way his body didn't meet the standards for manhood, to be honest. Though he was a eunuch, still he believed in this God. Still he knew there was a place for him among God's people. And indeed, when he spoke with Philip, this Ethiopian eunuch, though he was new, he hadn't heard about Jesus before. Philip tells him about Jesus, and Jesus makes sense, puts, you know, connects the dots of the scriptures he had been reading, of the Hebrew scriptures, of the prophets that he had been reading that very day. And he put it all together, and he figured out, this Jesus, that's what I'm here for. That's how I know there's a place for me among God's people. And so he says this famous line, look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized? And so Philip baptized him. And the Ethiopian eunuch returned home, bringing faith in Jesus to Africa. Maybe even before it came to Europe, in the scriptures at least. This person who was outside all the rules was welcomed into God's family. I'm pretty sure Philip was more surprised than we are, because we've heard all this God is love business since then. And so we think, yeah, there might be a place for an Ethiopian eunuch in this church of, you know, that at that point was not full of African people, and at that point was not necessarily full of sexual minorities. And yet God has found a place for him. And so Philip lived out this new commandment to love one another by sharing the word of God, by sharing the love of Jesus, by baptizing and welcoming this new person, this unexpected person, into God's family. So how do we move beyond the idea or feeling of loving one another into the lived reality of making a difference in the lives of those around us? How do we actually do this? Even as I stand here talking about it, I feel like I'm just talking about it. I feel like this is just the idea. I can't really live out love one another from here. The pulpit where I'm separated from you all, where I'm just talking about it. It's not enough to just talk about it, even for me. We talk about all the ways that we can show God's love, all the things we can do, show God's love and follow Jesus. And so I just want to end with this, that we not be confused and think that we have to do this or else. This new commandment Jesus gives is not a commandment that we would fail and thus fall out of God's favor or out of relationship with God. But remember why we do these things. Again from 1 John, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us. God's love for us, before anything we did, before we were even born, God's love for us is the reason we can do these things, is the reason we can try these things, is the reason if we fail to love one another, God will give us another chance with grace and forgiveness. We love one another not to earn God's favor, not because we have to, but because we are thankful for what God has already done for us in the death and resurrection of Jesus. God has set us free from the power of sin and death and set us free to truly love one another, to truly dive into the messiness of human lives and human relationships, to care about those around us, to provide for those in need, to sacrifice of ourselves so that everyone can be filled. Love one another. Amen.